Welcome back, everybody. This is Sight to the Blind. I wanted to thank those who have contacted me about really good questions and topics you wanted me to address on this episode. First, I'm going to start with a brother who commented about the Feast of Tabernacles and where it came from. But first, I'm going to start with Jubilees 15, 1 through 9, and then I'm going to jump to Jubilees 16. In Jubilees 15, 1 through 9, it says, And in the fifth year of the fourth week of this Jubilee, in the third month, in the middle of the month. Now, again, because I blew up on people on Instagram about Donald Trump doing a national Shabbat across all communities, races, colors, creeds, religions, what have you. I didn't hear anybody from the outside of the White House say they were going to ever observe the Shabbat. I don't think anybody actually did. As hard as the alt-right conservatives, Republicans, whatever they call themselves these days, I didn't see any posts of anyone saying, oh yeah, we're going to do the Shabbat like President Trump this weekend. And I didn't see it. I seen Leo Terrell, which is a black politician. I don't know if he's a black politician, but he was in there. It looked like they were in a very small ballroom, like a very small meeting room, like a Hyatt or a Holiday Inn little office ballroom. That's where it looked like they were doing this little feast day at, this little observance of the Shabbat. If you go through the Talmud, it says why they chose Saturday. It has nothing to do with scripture. It really doesn't. So when I see so-called Israelites posting scripture, talking about scripture, giving praise and honor and worship to Yahuwah, and then turn around, do Friday and Saturday evening Shabbats when it's not biblical, when Yahusha has said it's 12 hours in a day, yet that Shabbat in particular is 24 hours, and most of it is in the nighttime. So you're going from evening, which is at night, when you should be praising, worshiping, and all that. They believe you sit up in the house, don't do nothing. Then you go to the next day. Then in the daytime, you sit and do nothing, and you walk around outside your house, and then you wait till the evening to come. Dark to dark. When Yahusha said that we are the children of the light, we shall walk in the day. If any man that walks in night, he stumbles. And yet we follow after this entire nation, whether it be Orthodox, whether it be Sephardic, and whether it be Hasidic, are all following the same Friday evening, the Saturday evening Shabbats. Because it's Saturn worship. How do you think we get Saturday? You get it from Saturn. Saturn is the god that eats his own son because of a prophecy that he would be overthrown. It sounds too much like scripture. I know it's a Greek mythology thing, but it sounds too much like scripture. It sounds too much like a son being born that's going to stomp the head of the serpent. You got the Roman Catholic Church and you got this Judaic entity. Both worshiping the dragon, both worship the serpent, both worship basically Satan. And they chose Saturn, Satan's day. Which is why most of the protests in this country are all on Saturday. You ever realize that? That the biggest protest when people tear up stuff in this country, they organize it around Saturn, Saturday. If you really want to do a real protest and want to make me believe that you are all about protesting, you would do it on a Tuesday. You would do it on a Thursday. You would do it on a Monday. But it's always on a Saturday. It's not even on a Sunday that they do protesting. This is always on a Saturday. Because they believe that Saturn, through some astrological formation and movement of the planet, that Saturn shows up for an hour or something like during the daytime. That's what they believe. I mean, we know that those planets are really stars. They even go as far as to believe that there is a hexagon storm on top of Saturn's head. A hexagon storm. which forms a box, a three-dimensional box, which is the same box that these Orthodox Jews put on their heads with the Torah, the Tefillin, the Tehillim, or whatever they call it, and they wrap around seven times, the same thing that Muslims walk around the Kaaba stone seven times as if they're walking around like the rings of Saturn because it's a cube worship. Both two religions are really retarded to me. But anyway, I've gone deeper than I wanted to go into that. But that's my point, that the reason why Abram did the first fruits of the harvest in the third month in the middle of the month is because his son Yitzhak or Isaac was born in the middle of the month. That was his first fruits from the womb of his wife. So that's what he started to do. And he offered new offerings on the altar, the first fruits of the produce. And the reason why I mentioned the first fruits of the produce is I'm still searching on how to offer these mangoes, the first harvest of the mangoes in this season. It really wasn't that much, which is, it's already expected because of the prophecy that the produce of the fruit will be out of season or won't come at all, coming in its proper season. It'd be all sporadic. And right now, my mango trees are all sporadic. So I know it has more to do with the prophecy, more or less, than, you know, if it's getting proper rain, the soil and all that. So it's a tale of the times. So I'm looking to find out how I can offer the fruit without putting it on the altar, which is really not prohibited for me to burn the fruit on the altar. I'm supposed to, I think, salt it, and I don't know from where I'm supposed to leave it or let, because the first time I did it, the very first time I offered the mangoes, and it was a lot of them, the very first time I did it, I said to the Most High, I wanted to offer some of my mangoes, but I don't know how to do it. And I think I made this prayer, I want to say around Thursday or sometime. And then Saturday, I had like a electrical surge because I have like telephone wires that's behind the house. And the telephone wires caught like this weird surge where it actually, like the electricity bubbled outside of the wires. I don't know if the wires were split or not, but I just know it was like zzz, 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 and it went all the way through. And it caught the palm tree and the mango tree on fire. So when it caught it on fire, the FPL people had to come through and replace the wire and also cut down the trees that were leaning against the telephone wire. So what they did was actually cut my mango tree in half. So I was like, it came to my mind. I was like, okay, he actually listened to me. And that's the offering that I gave. I gave the mangoes that were on the back side of this tree, and I was going to give him literally the bigger ones on the front side of the tree. That is where he knew my heart to be, that I was going to give the really good ones, the really big ones that was on the front half of the tree. He saved me those for myself, and he took the ones that are on the back side as an offering. So that was the first time that I understood how to offer. And then I was like, I'm going to do it again. So I think like a year or so into the next season of the mangoes, I gathered some really good ones from both trees. I have two in my backyard. I have a green mango and I have the red and orange mangoes. The green ones turn yellow when they're ready. So I offered those. I didn't know where to put them. I didn't want to put them on the brick. So I ended up putting them in the grass. So when I put them in the grass, all of a sudden, I think this was like a day later, these crows, birds start picking at them. I'm talking about it was a lot of birds came by to pick it at them. So when I went to go check, I think this was like a couple of days or maybe a week, they were pretty much all gone. So I was like, so he is hearing me when I offer these mangoes. Now, it's been hit and miss because I had a banana tree in the backyard and I tried to offer the banana tree, but I didn't understand the difference between ripe and unripe. So I gave like the whole green thing and laid them out and he didn't take that one. And nothing happened. And then I laid out some mangoes too. I think with the ones I thought were good, and no birds came, and it just went into the ground, and that was it. So, like I said, it's a hit and miss. You really don't know what you're going to get. You don't know if you're going to get answered or not. But I know that as long as your heart is there to give, and you want to give and want to be accepted, it just shows that you're seeking and you want validation or approval, the same as the first children upon the earth wanted validation and approval from their offerings. And I'm talking about Cain and Abel. So I don't know what it's going to be like this year, but I still like to offer because of the first fruits of the produce. Back to scripture. Unto Yahuwah, a heifer and a goat and a sheep on the altar as an ascending smoke sacrifice unto Yahuwah. Their fruit offerings and their drink offerings he offered upon the altar with frankincense. I sometimes offer with frankincense if I have the, man, if I have the little incense sticks. That I just usually that or the I don't know if it's like the bath crystal ones, the bath something, but I don't know, but it's like a rock form frankincense, and if I can sprinkle those on the fire, it's a good touch. You could smell like automatically the fumes that come from the frankincense cubes when you sprinkle it on the altar. And Yahuwah appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am El Shaddai, walk before me and be perfect. Now, I post that video on my Instagram about Fred Prince Jr. and his interview he did with that podcast on YouTube called We Need to Talk. And he talked about that the Israelites, no one in scripture could keep these laws. So the laws are fulfilled because Paul said they were fulfilled, which Paul never said the law was fulfilled. He's teaching because obviously his father, Fred Prince Sr., was a Freemason. So Prince Hall Freemason, he died, I think 80 some years. He died of COVID complications. He died when there was 322 days left in the year, 322 skull and bones. So I don't know if it was a ritual or not, but his son's a Prince Hall Freemason too. He was saying that the laws were done away with because no one could follow the law. But here is Yahuwah asking and demanding for Abraham to be perfect. In order to be blessed, you need to be perfect. Now, was he perfect all the time? I don't know. We only know about his trials, tribulations, and the 10 trials he went through to prove that he was perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Now, Abraham had a couple of wives. He had Hagar as a bond, as a maidservant for his, you know, proxy, for his proxy child, because Sarah was barren at the time. So he had Hagar, which gave him Ishmael. And then Sarah gave Isaac. And then after Sarah died from being basically fooled by Satan, she passed away. And then he got Keturah. Keturah gave him 6 sons. So Keturah's sons and Ishmael's sons, they mingled together and became the Arab. And they lived in Mount Paran. Around Mount Paran. But also in scripture, it mentions that Abraham also had concubines. So when the Most High said, I'm going to multiply you exceedingly, Abraham was given more than just the women that we know from scripture. We don't know how many concubines he has or had, but we know he had a lot. If the Most High said, I'm going to multiply you exceedingly, it has to come with more than just 2 or 3 women. Now, mind you, let me ask you this, ladies. Ladies who are married or ladies who are not married. Now, if the Most High said, I'm going to multiply your husband exceedingly, and you can only produce 2 or 3 children, what if he comes to you and said, the Most High wants me to have more than just 2 or 3 children, and he wants me to have a concubine? What do you say, ladies? What would you say? Would you go against the word of Yahuwah? I mean, obviously, we have a modern thinking when it comes to what goes on in scripture. We feel that it's outdated and the Most High wouldn't do this now and da 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 da. But if he has said that I do not change or I change not, who's to say he won't implement this same, obviously, this same mentality, especially if only 144,000 are going to be saved from trials and tribulation, and we have to repopulate or redo this world, and he has to build up his seed or his inheritance again, as he promised Abraham. Who's to say that it won't go back to that? Now, mind you, I know he ain't picking us who are already tied into this world. I know, I don't think he would be picking us. He would be picking the 144,000, or he would be picking men who are full on righteous, who aren't seeking to fulfill their flesh. I would think I would know that that much about the Most High Yahuwah, that he wouldn't be out here picking men that are women hungry and just want to spread seed for the sake of spreading seed. I think he would pick a particular type of man who could handle having multiple women or having concubines or whatever. So he only did this with one man. The kings are a different story, but he did this, actually did this with two men. And they did this, Jacob, it was this, it was an odd story with Jacob, because these women were battling about who can give the son or give him children first. So two sisters and two groups of sisters ended up being in the equation. But with Abraham, he told him, I'm going to multiply you, your seed exceedingly, and kings shall flow from you. That is a lot of children. He told him, look up at the stars. Your children are going to be as many as these stars. So that first blessing, that promise comes from Abraham. I don't know. I'm just throwing it out there for you ladies. How would your mood be, or what would you think if you were ever caught in that situation? And it says, Abraham fell on his face, and Elohim talked with him and said, behold, my ordinance is with you. You shall be the father of many nations. Neither shall your name anymore be called Abram, but your name from henceforth, even forever, shall be Abraham. For the father of many nations have I made you, and I will make you a very great, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come forth from you. And I shall establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you throughout their generations for an eternal covenant, so that I may be an Elohim unto you and to your seed after you. Again, this is him talking about the laws are not being fulfilled, that they go on forever until the day of judgment, especially with us. Now, in Jubilee 16, the Feast of Tabernacles, and he built there an altar to Yahuwah who had delivered him. They are all about building altars, so it's really no excuse for any of you not to invest in building your own altar. Now, if you live in an apartment, if you live in a townhome, I get it. I truly do. If you don't have a backyard, I get it. But think, be creative. Is there a park or somewhere you could hide an altar? Is there somewhere you could just stack stones and nobody else knows? Just you and Yahuwah knows. And maybe he protects that spot. Maybe he allows you to sneak off or duck off and do a little ascending smoke offering in a park or somewhere that allows you to barbecue or something. I don't know. You guys ain't even searching or asking. I'm just giving you options. But that's what they did then. Like, okay, I'm going to build an altar. I'm going to offer this. I'm going to worship this. Not necessarily the stones, but I'm worshiping my Elohim through the ordinances and statutes that have been passed down since Adam. He built there an altar to Yahuwah who had delivered him and who was making him rejoice in the land of his sojourning. And he celebrated a feast of joy in this month 7 days near the altar which he had built at the well of the oath. And he built Sukkot for himself and for his servants on this feast. And he was the first to celebrate the feast of Sukkot on the earth. The first. This is where we get it from. A lot of people think, oh, we got it from the Israelites coming out of Egypt and going to Sukkot and making booths and tents and dwelling in them until it was time to leave out of the tents and go into the promised land. It started with Abram. So you can only imagine the Most High is so good with timing and so good with his timeline that the same time that Abraham must have done it, it's the same exact time that the children of Yisrael came out of Egypt. The Most High has that power. If he wanted to be on the third month, that means Shavuot throughout generations was going to be in the middle of the month or the third month, which is the at that time, 364 days, 30 days for a month with the 4 days of the seasons added in. 30 days is still in the middle of the month. The full moon, the moon is full in the middle of the month. On the 14th and the 15th month, the moon is full. When you go to Sirach 43:7-8, it says the moon is a sign of feasts, a light that decreases in her perfection. Her perfected state is a full moon. That is the middle of the month. This is why I know that I'm 99% sure that I am right when I do these feast days, because the feast of Pesach or the unleavened bread Shavuot, Sukkot are all in the middle of the month. Pesach 14th at evening, 15th, the Feast of Matzah, the moon is full. Shavuot, you count seven Shabbats. Because time is sped up, you no longer can count seven Shabbats without making the calendar all over the place. So I just used the middle of the month because Shavuot comes from Yitzhak's birth being the middle of the month. So I choose when the month is 30. It just happens to end that way when the months alternate 29-30, 29-30, 29-30. You add those numbers up, it's 354. Because it says in Jubilees, it would be those who make notice of the moon coming in 10 days too soon. If you go to Enoch, it says the moon would change its laws because time is being sped up. There's nothing we could do about time being sped up. This is how the Most High wanted it. So if I'm going by the moon, if I'm going by what Enoch said, and with multiple scriptures that said about that moon being the new moon or the first day and being used as for feast, I'm going to stick with it being in the middle of the month, on the third month. So Shavuot, the moon is full. Sukkot starts on the 15th. The moon is full. That's how I keep all my feast days in line. If you do it by the Judaism or the Judaic calendars, I don't care if it's Orthodox, Hasidic, or Sephardic. It don't matter. Their moon days are all over the place because I don't think they go by new moons or the proper new moons. If you go by their calendar, which is you're basically using a solar calendar and you are moving the first of the new year, you're moving it to March and April, which it doesn't say to do. It doesn't say anywhere in scripture to use the spring equinox as a starting point for a calendar. It just doesn't. It doesn't even mention that in scripture. He basically told Moshe in the book of Exodus or Genesis or Exodus, he said, this is the first day of the year for you. It didn't tell him when that season was, and then tell them what hemisphere it was. Well, obviously, if they were in Egypt, they were in the northern hemisphere. But you don't know when he told them. You don't. It don't say anywhere that he told them exactly what date that was, if it was the equinox, if it was spring, if it was winter, if it was fall. He didn't tell them that because they left out of the northern hemisphere anyway. So you don't know when he was told. So I don't know where the Israelite community is getting the spring equinox and then even going into the April. I don't know even where y'all getting that from. And in both calendars, either be in March or in April, you still end up having Friday to Saturday Shabbats, which makes no sense to me. How can you have two distinctly different calendars but have the same Shabbats? And then I check your moons. You don't have a new moon in any of your calendars. Like today is a new moon. Today is a new moon because the light is first being received upon the moon, which is in Enoch 78:14. That's what it says in scripture. To go anywhere outside of that, you're transgressing the commandment. I'm sorry, you are. I'm no longer like holding my tongue with this stuff anymore because I've seen it too much. I've seen people search and seek for the proper calendar, then get discouraged, then jump back into what Judaism is doing. Or making stuff up and not using the proper scriptures. Now, I take full accountability when I was leading y'all through two different calendars. I take responsibility for that, but I told you it was going to be imperfect. It's all about searching and seeking. That's what it's about. Searching and seeking. I just said I was going to do my searching and seeking out loud. So you would know because I don't care for being wrong. I have the understanding about my entire life that I had to apologize for much worse things than getting a calendar wrong. I had to apologize on ESPN in front of millions of people across this country for spitting on somebody. Trust me, I've apologized for a lot worse than getting a calendar wrong. So when I told you I was gonna follow this walk out loud, that's basically what the Most High's narrative over my life is to do my mistakes out loud because it keeps me humble, it keeps me grounded, and I can show you the resilience and my character or my ruach that I'm gonna keep going until I get it right. Now I'm on a point of getting it right and showing you that you don't have to be embarrassed or ashamed for being wrong publicly. It ain't that. It is not a hard feeling. Truly is not. It builds character, it makes you strong, and it makes you double check everything you do. So before I brought you this calendar that I'm on now, I went through it for 2 years to make sure I was on the right path. So I'm using the scriptures that I found. And if you choose to do something outside of that and then go back to a Friday evening, a Saturday evening, Shabbat, you might as well just follow the Talmud, because that's how close you are to following what they've been doing. Especially with their calendars, which is in March and April. And during these 7 days, he brought each day to the altar an ascending smoke offering to Yahuwah, 2 oxen, 2 rams, 7 sheep, 1 he-goat for a sin offering, that he might atone thereby for himself and for his seed. So this is Abraham being told to walk perfect, yet was not fully perfect because he still needed to offer for sin. He still made mistakes. Yet he is still mentioned to be along with Yitzhak and Yaakov in heaven. And now this is before the Torah and before the commandments was even given on the Mount Sinai. So Abraham knew what sin was, what transgressing the Most High was, without even having the Torah. And as a thank offering, 7 rams, 7 kids, 7 sheep, and 7 he-goats, and their fruit offerings and their drink offerings, and he burnt all the fat thereof on the altar, a chosen offering unto Yahuwah for a sweet-smelling savor. And morning and evening he burnt fragrant substances, frankincense, and galbanum, and stocte, and nard, and myrrh, and spice, and costum. All these 7 he offered, crushed, mixed together in equal parts, pure. So if you get one of those little, I know women have these in their kitchens, the little grinder things with the little bowl and the stick, and you grind it. Here it is. Especially if you females, if you want to get into helping your man do offerings and stuff like that, get the fragrance and stuff, get the substances, get the frankincense, the galbanum, get them and grind them up. So when your man is offering on the altar, you give him the thing and then sprinkle it, or you can sprinkle it on it for yourself. That's something you and your man could do. An activity, I guess. And he celebrated this feast during 7 days, rejoicing with all his heart and with all his soul, he and all those who were in his house. And there was no stranger with him, nor any that was uncircumcised. Even that is still an ordinance and statute without having the Torah. I'm making sure no one around him was uncircumcised. That's how strict the Most High is about his laws. Now, somebody recently asked me about fasting. And I'm going to read this comment. Hey, Brother Larry, you probably have covered fasting before. Could you speak about your process of fasting for Yah? For when you first started fasting to present, can you speak on how he talks to you and shows you things through fasting? Blessings unto you and yours. Blessings to you and yours, family. Well, I'm going to say this. When I started fasting or learning how to fast, I only started on 48 hours. That was because I had never fasted before. And I didn't know if you did it without food, without water. So I think I did my first 48-hour fast without food. I think I just did water. And after that, I felt weakened and I prayed. I felt weakened and I prayed. And I have gotten, I think, one vision. I think that vision was people were running around in a gymnasium, just running to and fro in a gymnasium. And in the midst of this dream, I was on a wrestling mat. And I just, for some reason, out of my mouth, I said, the sword of truth. And out of my hand came this big, glittering sword. And I think this demon was about to pounce on me. He had wings. It was very ugly. And I just took the sword and I swung it. I swung it to defend myself, and he disappeared. And then I walked. There were people of all races, genders, man, woman, black, white, all different types of ethnicities. And they were standing in a line, and they all had like this armor on. But on one shoulder, I was touching the armor of the shoulder, and it was shiny. And when I was going by, I was rubbing the shoulder. Now, I'm left-handed, so I pretty much do everything. I write with my left hand. So if the first thing I'm going to do, I'm going to touch people with my left hand, not my right hand. But I started touching people with my right hand, on their shoulder and it's going down the line. Like, it's almost like I was giving them encouragement. So this is the Most High showing me that I was going to reach out and help people by helping them grow their armor of the Most High Yahuwah, to go under his protection or his hedge by helping them. I didn't know what that would be. I didn't have a podcast at the time. I didn't know what I was going to do. At that time, I was still just doing posts on Instagram. And after that, that's when I was like, okay, I feel different when I fast. After that, I fast, reading scripture, it's almost like you become smarter because your Ruach rises to the surface and you start thinking differently. You act differently. And obviously, your first meal after you fast is a very big deal. I was still ignorant to that. After I would fast, I would go and drink a Corona. The worst thing ever. But that's what I did after I fast. I would not eat fruit or eat clean. I would just go run, eat pizza, run, eat pasta, and then have alcohol at the same time. Then I came back. I was like, okay, let me go further. So I was reading the books of Ezra and Baruch. When I read Ezra and Baruch, they talked about doing the 7-day fast of not eating or drinking any alcohol, having any meat or any water. Some of them even ate the herb of the field, that they had to eat the flowers, and that was it. I was like, all right, I'm going to try to do this 7-day fast without drinking water or having food. So I got to like day 5 or 6, and I'm telling you, I was woozy. And my dumb self, I was driving, traveling, still interacting with the world, conversating and all that, but feeling very weak. I mean, I did minimal praying. It was more like if I could stand the test of time of doing this fast. So I really wasn't really into it. So when I got to the 6th day, my kidneys was almost damn near about to shut down. And I cried out to the Most High. I said, I can't do it. I got to drink some water. I drank like a sip of water, but I didn't have any food. And then I just finished the fast. And then I prayed and all that. But I still felt like a heightened sense of spirituality when I did that fast. Like, it feel like you're really walking on or running on E, but it's your full on Ruach. That's how I felt. I felt like I was full on Ruach, that my flesh did not matter at all. That I was really empowering myself through my Ruach. Only way I was moving, getting in my car, driving, and all that was purely based on the Ruach. That means I couldn't listen to certain music. I couldn't hear anything. I couldn't watch TV. Like, a lot of stuff had to be quiet in order for me to enjoy being in this fast. So when the way the Most High talks to me through this fasting was sometimes by visions and dreams, because I had really good dreams when I was in the period of fasting, or just being enlightened enough and my flesh really deteriorating to where I found things in scripture where he communicated me better through me finding and searching through scripture. Some of my best posts have come, my really best posts have come after I have fasted and I didn't eat any alcohol. I hadn't had any alcohol or anything like that, but I knew exactly what I wanted to post. Some of my best posts came from after fasting. So now the only time I fast now is when I get to the Day of Atonement or when I do the fast that are mentioned in, I think, Zechariah, where they fasted. I think it was the 4th, 7th, and some of a month they fasted. I think the 1st, 4th, 7th, something like that, is a month that they fast. I've done those fasts, and it was just 24 hours. But Day of Atonement is like from evening to the next evening. That's about as far as I fast now. I don't really feel like I have to fast as much as I have to anymore, because obviously when I was fasting periodically, it was for me to weaken my flesh and to get over watching porn or any type of lascivious behavior. That's why I was fasting. Like, lust, getting rid of lust is why I was really attacking it through fasting. That's why I fasted, but not so much anymore, because, you know, once you get into this walk long enough, it becomes repetition, you become consistent, and your flesh really doesn't play a role anymore. I mean, not in the way that I was suffering when I was coming into this walk. I hope that answers your question. Another great question is something I never brought up on this show is cleanliness. I can't even say it. Being clean, man. Somebody asked me about if married couples should observe Leviticus 15, 16 through 32. And if the funny part is, I saw a woman online and she was talking about how she made herself a yurt or a tent, a really big tent. And I'm talking about she had like a potbelly stove. She had the works. Just for 7 days, she had the works. And she said that she separates from out of her house and she stays in this tent for 7 days while she's on her menstrual cycle. I thought it was a great idea. Sis really had it laid out. I'm talking about she was glamping in her backyard. Just for 7 days, she was making sure she was comfortable for those 7 days. And this was what scripture says about that. And if any man's seed of copulation go out from him, then he shall wash all his flesh in water and be clean until the evening. And every garment and every skin whereon is the seed of copulation shall be washed with water and be unclean until the evening. The woman also with whom man shall lie with seed of copulation, they shall both bathe themselves in water and be unclean until the evening. And if a woman has an issue and in her issue in her flesh be blood, she shall be put apart 7 days, and whosoever touches her shall be unclean until the evening. Now mind you, we can modernize it all we want, but at the end of the day, this is about a clean rule, about being clean, especially when it comes to blood. And now mind you, I mentioned a couple of shows ago when it talked about when the blood hits the ground, you have to cover it up with dust. And I never understood why they did that, because they, like, blood was a no-no, like a big no-no, because it was the life of the, it was the life of the system of animals on this earth. But why were they so stressed about covering it up? My only explanation to that could be in Enoch 15, verses 9 through 10. The Ruach of the Nephilim are like clouds, which shall oppress, corrupt, fall, content, and bruise upon the earth. Now it says fall. So it's alluding to the fact that these Nephilim have the ability to fly, which backs up the Testament of Solomon, which is a very short book that I would like everyone to get. It talks about the conversations between Shlomo, Solomon, and some of these demons, some of these powerful demons. And they say that they have the ability to fly about and to listen and survey all the powers of the heavenly beings. They also hear the conversations that come from man and angel. So obviously the angels are hearing the conversations of men, whether they be praying or just the conversation that follows up. Like the words go somewhere. Like I said, we don't know what goes on beyond this veil. We truly do not. When we speak and talk, our words are being written down. What if when we talk, the physical words beyond that veil go out of our mouths and travel upward? So much so that the Most High could hear the conversation. Doesn't he say that the blood of Abel still cries out to him daily, waiting to be avenged? You remember the movie Bruce Almighty? When Morgan Freeman's character, which he plays God, he gave Bruce a block of people to rule over or to listen to their prayers. And he constantly heard their prayers at night, and he couldn't decipher like what they were saying. I'm just saying that they get this from somewhere, and they must get it from scripture. So if the Most High can hear the blood of Abel and those who were righteous, who were slain, looking and wanting to be avenged because it cries out to him daily, he has to hear. So just imagine when they cover up the blood, are they covering up the noise that the Most High hears? Especially when it comes with man being slain upon the earth. That's something else to think about. But anyway, in the Testament of Solomon, it talks about how these demons, they fall because they have nothing to rest upon, and they fall down like lightning. So modern day, if you've seen any stories where they say the comments are falling, when these DoorDash cams catch this bright light and then the light gets brighter when it's closer to the ground and it fizzles out, they say it's comments, they say it's space debris, but it's actually demons that you're now seeing manifest themselves beyond the veil, which is a telltale sign in Baruch, 2nd Baruch, chapter 27, that we would see the manifestation of demons now. And that's what we've been seeing in the last 6 or 7 years. We've been seeing now more and more activity of those demons falling from Earth because they don't have any power to be situated or a station to lay hold of anything like angels do. Angels can suspend themselves in air. Demons cannot. So they fly about in the air listening to what people say, listening to what the angels say. So if the angels are speaking about you or speaking that something's going to happen in your life that they need to save you from, demons hear it. I was on a plane coming from a birthday party in Kansas City. I've seen those two balls of lightning by my window, and yet the airplane didn't even move. It didn't shake, and the pilots didn't even know it was going on. But I seen two little lightnings fall out, like right by that window. I don't think anybody else saw, but right by that window, I saw them. And it just so happened that I caught them. So being so close to the plane, being close to my window, could those demons been listening to the angels who were flying probably around me or near me, with me, to make sure I land safely or what have you? But they could listen to those conversations all day. And when they fall like lightning. Sometimes they even catch ground on fire, which is what the Testament of Solomon says. So it says, they shall cause lamentation, no food shall they eat, and they shall be thirsty, they shall be concealed, and shall rise up against the sons of men and against women, for they come forth during the days of slaughter and destruction. Now, slaughter and destruction is the same way as saying bloodshed. So in the day of blood, it don't have to necessarily be slaughter and destruction. In the day of blood being spilled, they pop their head up. So when the Most High says, I want you to be clean, especially when you have an issue in the flesh, be the blood, she shall be put apart 7 days, and whosoever touches her shall be unclean until the evening. Being apart 7 days, like I said, we don't know what goes on beyond that veil. So when there's blood being spilled, our unclean ruach sniffing around. Because obviously in their days, the reason why they became ruach, when they came mist, a vapor, you know, a mist, they also had blood. They had flesh. So is it their way of trying to attract themselves or attach themselves to flesh through the blood? So if they pop up during slaughter and destruction, I know they have to come forth during the shedding of blood. We don't know what goes on beyond that. Maybe they think that's their food, which is probably where we get the whole thing about being vampires. Why they need blood to sustain, why they need blood to stay alive, why they're always thirsty. When vampires talk about in all these movies, the thirst. These Ruach of the Nephilim are thirsty. You can might as well say they're bloodthirsty. So being apart 7 days, that means we know what happens with women during their cycle, how they go through so many emotional and hormonal changes. Is that Yahuwah's way of saying, okay, separate her for why she goes through that? Those unclean ruachs that dwell around blood have a potential to come into the camp and disrupt what I have saved or what I have redeemed or what I have made my inheritance. Could be. And everything that she lies upon in her separation shall be unclean. Everything also that she sits upon shall be unclean. And whosoever touches her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. And whosoever touches anything that she sat upon shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. And if it be on her bed or on anything whereon she sits, when he touches it, he shall be unclean until the evening. And if any man lies with her at all, and her flowers be upon him, he shall be unclean 7 days, and all the bed whereon he lies shall be unclean. So this is the Most High instituting a very, very strict schedule, a very strict ordinance and statute about being clean. Being clean, clean, clean. So this whole thing of that Africans set up in trees and we were dirty and heathens and all that. No, we were not. We were clean, clean. The Most High made sure we were clean, clean. Like more than zestfully clean, we were clean, clean. Unlike the European. And there's so many stories about them. The bubonic plague, some of those princes and princesses thought that having black teeth, because one of the queens at that time, she loved sugar so much, she ate it almost every day, that her teeth became black. And so they thought that was a fad. So all the women in that kingdom, they wanted to have black teeth. And so they were doing things to make themselves have black teeth. There was one queen who thought lice and having lice was like some chosen authority by God. So then they made a thing where the fad or the fashion trend was to have lice. And it was at times where she would eat. They say, this is what they say. They say when she would eat, the lice will fall out of her head into her plate and she would do nothing but just laugh about it. There was one woman whose breath smelled so bad, they had to stand 20 or 30 feet from her to listen to her talk. There was one woman called, Bathgate or Bathory, whatever her name was. She would bathe in the blood of her maidservants. So she would kill the maidservants, bathe in her blood, sometimes drink it. I'm telling you, if they really open up the filthiness of the European royalties, the European monarchs, you would almost be sick and vomit if you had to listen or like listen or watch a documentary on how foul these people are. And they call us monkeys, apes, and animals. It's absurd. You should just, for fun, look into that. Look into what I just said about lice, about the bathing in blood, and about having black teeth or eating nothing but sugar. Just look into that and you'd be amazed at what else you stumble upon when the European tried to convince you or any convince any other race that they are above everybody else because they thought they were clean at the time. We had to teach them how to bathe. That is also a proven fact. We had to teach them how to wash themselves. Even today, I know most of you Europeans don't even use washcloths. There was a whole debate online talking about you don't even wash your legs. You just let the soap run down on them. There's a whole debate online about that. I'm telling you, it's a mentality of being clean and unclean. So there's a reason why most Europeans love bacon, eating pork, eating swine, because it's an unclean animal. An animal that eats its own crap, eats whatever, literally anything that you put in front of him, he'll eat. It's like a human, it's like a flesh vacuum cleaner. That's what it is. It's supposed to eat up the crap of the ground. And people put that inside their bodies. This is why the Most High wanted us to be clean. It wasn't just with unclean foods. It was everything to be clean. And I'm a broken record with this. We don't know what lies beyond that veil of how unclean ruach. It's a reason why in scripture they call it unclean ruachs. Because they dwell in uncleanness. And I know I just said that out of my mouth because my wife gets on me all the time about this house being clean and making sure this house is clean. I get her point, but it's still a struggle to make a pristine clean is a struggle, I would say. But I understand it, reading the scriptures. And if a woman has an issue of her blood many days out of the time of her separation, or if it run beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be as the days of her separation. She shall be unclean. So if it 8 days your period lasts, or 9 days, or 10 days, if you have an issue with blood or hemophilia, like I feel bad for people who are or hemophiliacs, you have to be set apart from the time that you have an issue with your blood. So if it's 8 days, 9 days, 10 days, a week, or 2 weeks, you have to do it. every bed whereon she lies, all the days of her issue shall be unto her as the bed of her separation, and whatsoever she sits upon shall be unclean, as the uncleanness of her separation. So if the blood, if she has a problem with blood in the bed, if she separated 8 days, the bed gotta be untouched for 8 days. And whosoever touches those things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. But if she be cleansed of her issue, then she shall number to herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. Mind you, they don't say anything of this when it comes to the man. Not one bit if it comes to the man, except when we touch a dead body. And on the 8th day, she shall take unto her 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons and bring them unto the priest to the door of the tabernacle of the assembly. And the priest shall offer one for a sin offering and the other for an ascending smoke offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for her before Yahuwah for the issue of her uncleanness. Thus shall ye separate the children of Yashareel from their uncleanness, that they die not in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. So this is the whole thing that the Most High wanted us to understand. This goes back all the way to the ordinance and statutes of offering. I said this in the last previous episodes, that when you have offerings and giving things to the Most High, you have to make sure you are clean. Your hands are clean. Your mind is clean. Your heart is clean. It's all about being clean and pure. This goes all the way back from the dust that we came from. We came from dirt. The Most High sanctified us and made us clean. Adam was made from flesh from the ground and walked in Ruach. Till he disobeyed, he was in the flesh. He was unclean. And he spent 930 years after his birth, after being having the breath of Yahuwah breathe into him, to try to get back right with him. This is the Torah of him that has an issue, and of him whose seed goes from him and is defiled therewith. So with women, it's the blood. With men, it's semen. This is also the reason why the Most High prohibited us to run red lights. And you fellas know exactly what I'm talking about when I say run red lights. And I know a lot of you had run red lights in your past. Me, my license is revoked. But we thought that it was like, okay, it's a go, because we know for certain that she wouldn't be pregnant. But that's the mentality of being unclean. Just imagine the Most High's face every time y'all did that, or we did that. This is why we must do all we can to really set aside the sins and the wickedness of our past lives. That's why I push so hard of doing these offerings, because it teaches you to be pure. It teaches you to be clean. You can't be out here gooning on Monday and think the Most High is going to accept what comes from your hand on a Shabbat or a new moon. It's hard to believe that. That he knew exactly where your mind was 72 hours ago or a couple of days ago, and then here you are, like, yeah, I'm going to offer this meat after being touched by your unclean hands. He didn't want you to be unclean, so you didn't make his ordinances, his tabernacle, his Torah, to be unclean. So, to answer the question, I would say you would start looking into it and start leading with your Ruach. It's not that hard. If you feel like you got to get a hotel, if you're good enough to get a hotel room for 7 days, get a hotel room for 7 days. If you feel like you got to sleep in the guest room or sleep in the couch, sleep in the guest room, sleep in the couch. That means no one else can sleep on that, sit on that couch for a couple of days or whatever. But it can be done. I don't know if I'm going to do it in my house. I think it's a good idea. I may have the backyard to do a little yurt session. I mean, I could do it. I could set it up. There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, obviously, I got two women in my house that's going to be on their menstrual cycle. But again, she already separated because she's in her own room. I'm not sharing a bed with my daughters, but she got her own room. So again, but I'm still battling whatever Ruach that comes through that I'm battling in this house. So it's on you. It is just showing you how you should think about being clean for the Most High, for his Torah, his tabernacle, his statutes, and his ordinances. One thing I do understand about the Most High, which repeats a lot in scripture, is offering, being clean, and being righteous. And honestly, you really can't have one without the other. There's no way in the world you can be righteous and be unclean. There's no way in the world you can offer and be unrighteous. And a lot of people have come to me, men, have said, well, I struggle with worshiping. I struggle with being on the path. I struggle with doing things for the Most High Yahuwah. I struggle with keeping him first in my life. And I said this before, it's the consistency of trying to be clean within yourself. That's the first start. You can't force yourself when you're unclean. You really can't. You can't force righteousness when your mind is unclean, your deeds are unclean, your thoughts are unclean, your actions are unclean. It's hard to be righteous. It starts with you learning to be clean. Clean from doctrine, clean from environments, clean from people. A lot of people don't talk about that. Is some people that you are around are unclean. So when you are around unclean people, or when you are attracted to unclean people, regardless of how beautiful they look, if their deeds, their actions, their ruach are unclean, you are going to attach or absorb that uncleanness. So when it comes to serving the Most High Yahuwah, you're not thinking about him, you're thinking about them. I think that's important. It's not necessarily unclean foods all the time or unclean environments. It's unclean people that you choose to be around, because they are attracted to unclean environments. They are still doing unclean foods. So you are programming yourself to soften the stance on these ordinances about being clean, because you want to be in a community. You want to be in love. You want to be dating. You want to have someone. So you start, like I said, these boundaries and walls that people build up. You end up knocking your own walls and boundaries down because you want to end the phase or the feeling of being lonely and not having a community. So you accept uncleanness. How can you then go from being in an unclean environment around unclean people and say, okay, I'm going to give righteously to the Most High Yahuwah? Your thoughts wouldn't be there. Your heart wouldn't be there. And then the offering that you give wouldn't be acceptable. Because you're just saying, oh, I'm doing it to do it. This is what Paul meant by trying to be justified by the law. Because you would just do it to do it. Oh, yeah, it's new moon today. Okay, I'm going to blow the trumpet. I'm going to give some food. I'm going to give an offering, and then that's it. And then I'm going to go around and be with unclean people. I just did the statute and ordinance because they told me to do it. But you're not doing it from the heart. You're not doing it from the ruach. And that is what he was talking about. That is what he was trying to impress upon people. That just don't do it to do it. Do it because you have a love of the Mashiach. You do it because you have the love of the Heavenly Father Yahuwah. That's why you do it. And when he says, I don't even need the law anymore, because when you're in full ruach, not in flesh, when you're in full ruach is what he talked about struggling with. When you're in full ruach, obeying the Torah is like second nature to you. It's the same thing about being a good citizen on this earth. You don't wake up thinking about murdering somebody. You don't wake up thinking about stealing. You follow man's laws without even thinking about it. Don't you follow the traffic laws without even thinking about it? It just comes second nature. This is what the Most High wanted us to do. He wanted us just to follow his laws and make it second nature so we wouldn't complain, gripe, bitch, and murmur and moan and groan about, oh, it's 613 laws. How are we going to do all these laws? Oh, we got to do this. Oh, we got to do that. And he says that his laws aren't grievous. Yet you follow man's laws that always change. They got so many bylaws and amendments to these laws, and yet there's still loopholes in them. It's still people that take advantage of these laws. And you follow them blindly. You follow them without even crying and complaining about it. They tell you right now that, yeah, you're not going to be able to buy and sell without the mark. Most people won't even complain. They're like, oh, whatever's good for their security, whatever's good for my data. That's how retarded people are. That's how retarded human beings are. And not accepting the Most High's commandments and statutes, which help you live, help you get sustenance without having to work hard for it. Being obedient, being clean, and being righteous and offering to Him, that's like walking through the doors of getting anything and everything you want done for you. There's an expression that says favor isn't fair. It's not, especially when the Most High has given you favor. He says that even a man's enemies will be favorable to him when a man loves and walks in the path of Yahuwah. I'm paraphrasing, but that's what it says. I think it's in Proverbs. That when a man is obedient to the Most High Yahuwah, he will even have this man's enemies be favorable to him. Look what happened to Yaakov or Yasharel with Laban. Laban tried to take advantage of him, but because Yaakov was so upright and righteous, he caused Yaakov to walk away with four women, more children, more livestock, and the best livestock of Laban's farm or his little community that he had. He took the best from Laban, and it really was nothing he could do about it. Same thing happened with Esau, when Esau stole stuff from him, and then Jacob was going to give him more of what Esau was going to have in his heart to steal from. And because the Most High loved Yaakov over Esau, he caused the angels to come down to present themselves as if like warriors ready to go to battle against Esau for Yaakov. To the point that the angels said that if it was for Yaakov, who didn't want to see you dead, no one amongst you would have lived. That's what the angel told Esau. Esau girded up like 400 men of the Horites, cave dwellers, troglodytes. He riled them up when he found out that Yaakov left from Laban and left with most of Laban's stuff. That's how the story got around. The story got around that Laban got stolen from. And that's where the words hit Esau. So Esau said, oh, the reason why you got all this to give to me is because you stole it from Laban. Because you took it from Laban and his children. So I'm about to take everything you got. And Jacob tried to explain to him, like, look, what I have wasn't from the blessing that our father gave us. I got this because I worked hard for it. So the blessing that you think I stole from you, it has not benefited me because you stole from me and Laban stole years off my life. And I had to work double for this, for what I have that I'm willingly wanting to give you. So that's when Yaakov prayed. He prayed to Yahuwah, and Yahuwah sent the army of angels. And that's what they told Esau. He said, if it wasn't for you on the strength of Jacob, not one of you would have remained. And then the people got scared who was with Esau and fled. And that's when Jacob and Esau had this little heartwarming reunion, and they both hugged each other. But I'm saying, the point is to be clean with yourself first. Have your actions be clean, your thoughts be clean. And that is truly the gateway of being consistent and being clean with the Heavenly Father and doing all of His ordinances, His statutes. And then the righteousness that comes from that, the grace that comes from that, the favor that comes with that is truly unmatched.